Is my cape straight? Those phone booths get a little jammed up, you know. Oh, my goodness. Good to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? He's so good to us. We're continuing on in our journey through the book of Joshua and the adventures of his life and the challenges that we face and he faced and how it can relate to us. Today's message is called Crossing Jordan. So we're watching them as they progress and going to enter into the promised land. But first this. So a pig and a chicken. Wait, I'm jammed up here. A pig and a chicken were walking by a church and a gala event was going on. And the chicken said, you know, we should really make a contribution. And the pig said, that's a great idea. Chicken said, I know. Let's offer them ham and eggs. Now, wait just a minute here, little friend, said the pig. For you, that's a contribution. For me, that's total commitment. So what is God actually asking of each of us today? A contribution or a total commitment? So we're going to continue to look at the life of Joshua and learn a little bit about total commitment. We're going to be taking on chapters 3 and 4, and I'm not going to read it all. And everyone said, Amen. So a little background, of course. Our text today takes place about 1,450 years before Christ, or about 3,500 years ago. And Israel is now camped on the east side of the Jordan River. And their plan is to somehow get across this thing and conquer the land on the west side. I don't know how they're going to do it. They don't know how they're going to do it. And the situation seems impossible. There was about 2 million people, plus all their stuff, waiting to inherit the promised land on the other side. And right before them, didn't anyone notice this raging river? I mean, really? Now, you know, it's not like a little stream. You're talking about April, where the banks of the Jordan River are overflowing and the water is raging downstream. Deep as it ever can be, wide as it ever can be. And this is what they have sitting square in the face. And so Joshua does something that's been done before. He sends out 2 spies to spy out the city of Jericho, as Pastor John spoke about last week. And this would have to be the first city that they would come against when they cross over, and they have to figure out what this thing is made of and how they're possibly going to overcome it and conquer it and take it down. And we heard last week about how Rahab, a prostitute in the city, whose house was built in the wall of Jericho, told the spies that the people of Jericho heard all about this God of yours, how he parted the Red Sea and you crossed over on dry land, how everything that you touch, he blesses, how he allowed you to conquer the kings of Og and Zion. And they're rattled. They're shaking in their shoes, and they're afraid of you because they know if you get here, you're going to conquer them. This is what she's telling the spies to report back. And that's her story, and that's their story when they arrive back with Joshua. The people are in a panic, and it gave Israel the confidence that they would need to go out in the face of a raging river, a fortified city, and large, powerful people in their way. It's called faith. And faith is built by these experiences and by retelling and reliving the stories of the past where God has come through miraculously and saved them, rescued them, helped them overcome. And so that's what they needed, to be bolstered up, to go forward. They would have to move out in faith when the time came to cross that river. Here's a quote from Jim Elliot. It says, "Wherever you are, be all there." Makes sense, doesn't it? Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. And that's exactly what the Israelites had to do, including their leader, maybe even especially their leader. So let's look at Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 from the Message. It says this. Joshua was up early and on his way from Shittim with all the people of Israel with him. And he arrived at the Jordan and camped before crossing over. After 3 days, leaders went through the camp and gave out orders to the people. "When you see the covenant chest of God, your God, carried by the Levitical priests, start moving. Follow it. Make sure you keep a proper distance between you and it, about half a mile." Half a mile. I don't even know how they could see it a half a mile away. "Be sure now to keep your distance, and you'll see clearly the route to take. You've never been on this road before." And then Joshua addressed the people, "Sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow God will work miracles or miracle wonders among you." Rob, can you get me a tissue, please? Thanks. Otherwise, I'll be sniffling here all day. So after 3 days, the officers went through the camp and stirred up the people, like I said, about 2 million. And they said to watch for the ark of God. Thanks, bro. And there also, this meant this ark was representative of the presence of God. So in other words, the people had to keep their eyes on God. I think that that's very wise for us as well. Whatever we face, whatever we're going to go through, whatever we may be going through, we can't lose our focus on God and his presence, because he's there for us, as he was with them. And these stories are here for us as well, so we can relive them in our mind and build strength and faith by it. The ark was mentioned 8 times in chapter 3. It was a magnificent article to look at, like that. Overlaid in gold. Inside was the pot of manna that they saved from the wilderness journey. There was the Ten Commandments that Moses had on stone. There was Aaron's rod that had budded even though it was dead. But the best thing of all was on top, where God would manifest his presence to the people between those cherubim. And he would visually make himself seen and known, not as a person, but as God, Spirit. He was there with them to work in their lives. So the priests carrying the ark were the first ones to go into the Jordan River. Ominous water. You have to realize what these people were attempting to do. What if you felt God was telling you, or worse yet, maybe telling a leader in our country or town to do something? You needed to step up and get across this monumental problem that's in the way. So the ark is the first thing. It goes into the Jordan River being carried by the Levitical priests. Last week, Pastor John mentioned a story of Corrie Ten Boom where she was told to get to the train, to get on the train. She didn't have a ticket. It's like, just get on the train. In faith, she went to that train and someone handed her a ticket. She didn't know that ahead of time. Have you faced anything where you didn't know or what was going to happen or how you were going to get through it or past it? But then right at the right time, something comes through. Well, that something is God. He doesn't give us the ticket ahead of time. I don't know why he works like that. I don't really like it. I don't think you do either. It's so much more comfortable knowing what's going to happen. And God says, you know what? Here, take this cup of water. You're going to need it to put, you go, no. He says, go over there and water that plant with no cup of water in your hand. You're like, I got no water, you know. So, like I said, I don't know why he works that way, but all I know is that that's the way faith is built. See, unless you're forced to trust, your faith is shallow. You really need to have some challenges where you have no other choice but to depend completely on God. And not only does he come through, but he strengthens you and builds you up in the process. It's an amazing thing. I don't like it, but it's amazing and it works. Joshua 3, 6 through 8. Joshua instructed the priests, take up the chest of the covenant and step out before the people. So they took it up and processed before the people. And God said to Joshua, this very day I will begin to make you great in the eyes of all Israel. They'll see for themselves that I am with you the same way that I was with Moses. And you will command the priests who are carrying the chest of the covenant. And when you come to the edge of the Jordan's waters, stand there on the riverbank. That's what he told the priests to do. Listen, I'm not telling you to take this thing and cross the river. All I want you to do is take this thing and stand in the edge of the water at the bank. You don't have to go any further. You just stand right there and don't move, and you are going to see the power and the miraculous hand of God with your own eyes. Tom Haggai says this, firmness gives credibility to other attributes. A gentle heart leads across obstacles only if it is also a strong heart. Crossing snow-capped Rockies, parched plains, untamed rivers like the Jordan, scorching deserts means developing a strategy, suffering, and using defeats as course markers. No wilty morning glories need apply. It takes some chutzpah, as they say, to trust God. So the priests with the ark representing God's presence were to stand still in the brink of the waters of the Jordan, still on the east coast. Verses 9 through 13. Then Joshua addressed the people of Israel. Attention, listen to what God, your God, has to say. This is how you'll know that God is alive among you. He will completely dispossess before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, Parasites, anything else that's in front of you. He'll take care of it. Look at what's before you, the chest of the covenant. Think of it. The master of the entire earth is crossing the Jordan as you watch. Now take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And when the soles of your feet, of the feet of the priest carrying the chest of God, master of all the earth, touch the Jordan's waters, the flow of water will be stopped. And the water coming from upstream will pile up in a heap. Wouldn't you like to have been there to see that? Yeah, it comes with a price. Don't be too anxious. In both 13, verse 13 and verse 11, I underlined master of all the earth. See, this miracle demonstrates God's power over nature, something we can't comprehend. We can't do anything about nature. Look at the storms and hurricanes and the power of nature. And yet God is so much more powerful, he can actually change the events of nature. How can a river stop flowing from upstream and the water pile up and the river run dry in the peak season of its fullness? Only God could do something like that. And it's been documented. He doesn't do it often, but when he does, it's documented in Scripture. It tells us that he parted the Red Sea and the Israelites got across on dry land. And then when the Egyptian armies came after them, he let the waters come in and kill them. I mean, sounds a little brutal, but hey, he's God. He can do what he wants. He parted the Jordan River for them so they could go across. He changed backward time on occasion. Move the clocks back. I mean, you can't do these things unless you're God and in control of all those things. So he's the master of all the earth. And after they cross over the Jordan, everything returns back to normal. The natural order is restored. It's really kind of cool. Okay, so let's look at crossing Jordan. verses 14 through 16. And that's what happened. The people left their tents to cross the Jordan, led by the priest carrying the chest of the covenant. When the priest got to the Jordan, their feet touched the water at the edge. The Jordan overflows its banks through this time of harvest. The flow of water stopped. It piled up in a heap a long way off at Adam, which is a city about 16 miles north of where they were, which is near Zaratan. The river went dry all the way down to the Salt Sea, and the people crossed facing Jericho. So the priest took the ark, stepped into the waters of this raging river, and all of a sudden, as they do that, and just stand there and wait, God miraculously causes the river to stop flowing. And the thing dries up. And it was this is not a little path that he made for them. This is a great expanse. I'm talking like miles and miles wide, enough for 2 million people and all their stuff and livestock to cross over relatively quickly. And the river ran dry for them. It was almost exact replication of the story of the parting of the Red Sea. Except instead of having armies chasing after them, they were going to face their enemy as they go forward. People heard about these things that God had done, these miracles. Now, most of the original people who crossed the Red Sea were dead by now. They wandered in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation died off, except Joshua and Caleb. They went through the Red Sea on dry land, and now they're here to see God do it again and lead the people across the Jordan River on dry land. He was there for them then. He was going to be there for them now. Verse 17. And there they stood, those priests carrying the chest of the covenant. They stood firmly, planted on the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground. And finally, the whole nation was across the Jordan and not one wet foot. Let's look at that map for a second, Ed. Okay, so on this side, on the east side, is where they were hanging out with all the people. And then God stopped the rivers from Adam all the way down to the Dead Sea. And they crossed over right into the face of Jericho. And they camped at Gilgal, and they made their headquarters there with this gigantic fortified city staring them in the puss. That had to unnerve a few people, I'm sure. I want to compare this a little bit. I want to compare Israel's crossing the Jordan as an illustration of the Christian life, passing from the wilderness or the carnal self life into the promised land or the dedicated, spirit-filled life. I don't know where you are on that journey. God does. But he wants you on the good side, the spirit-filled, dedicated, committed life in Christ. It's a point of committing totally. It marks the end of self-effort and the beginning of a dedicated life for Jesus. But it also introduces a life of wrestling against the devil. You see, you can't go forward in your Christian walk without the enemy getting really twisted and trying to stop you in your tracks. So you're going to be facing battles as you commit more and more to Jesus. Satan's job is to try and keep us from that dedicated, totally committed life. And you're a target. So am I. None of us are exempt. Pastors, leaders, congregants, doesn't matter who you are or what you do, how spiritual you think you may be, we're targets. Ephesians 6:12. I'm doing it again, but you have to forgive me. From the King James Version, because this is how I have it memorized. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Fact. Here's the same verse from the Message. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we can walk away from and forget in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and his angels. Pretty cool, but I still like the old King James power of it better, personally. Me too. So here's a quote from the book. It says this: between the two, the self life and the Christ life, rolls the mighty Jordan. A river of impossibility between living for self and living for God. That's what we're facing, guys. And God takes us with our weaknesses and our problems and our insecurities and our fears, and he promises to walk through it with us. John Newton, an English slave trader in Africa, lived a pretty derelict life. And then he came to Christ. And his life was so changed that God used him mightily. And he wrote the hymn that we sang today, maybe not that version, but he wrote Amazing Grace, because he appreciated the grace of God and the power of God in his life that transformed him. See, Israel needed a clear view of that ark. That's why it went before them. That's why it was up north of them, so they could gaze over at any time and fix their eyes on the presence of God and reestablish themselves. They needed a clear view of God as we need a clear view of God. And each of us face all kinds of difficulties and problems on a regular basis. Sometimes we can't see our way out of it at all. But God has a way out for us if we commit to him and trust him. Faith lets us see God in the simple ways of life. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. When the whole nation was finally across, God spoke to Joshua, "Select 12 men from the people, a man from each tribe, and tell them, from right here, the middle of the Jordan, where the feet of the priests are standing firm, take 12 stones, carry them across with you, and set them down in the place where you're going to camp tonight." Seems like an odd request, isn't it? So let me kind of summarize the bulk of chapter 4 so we're not here all day. So all the people crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. Like I said, pretty much like the Red Sea experience. And God instructs Joshua to choose 12 men, one man from each of the tribes of Israel, and get a big stone from the riverbed, which is dry at this point, and carry it across to the west side, and they're going to stack them in Gilgal and make a monument there. And then Joshua himself takes 12 stones and he makes a monument and stacks them up right where the priests were standing, in addition to the ones that they brought with them. And this was supposed to be a sign or a memorial for all the generations to come. See, God's not just concerned about the now, he's concerned about the future and about those who are going to follow as well. And when they ask, "What the heck are these stones here for?" you're to tell them, "This was from the day that God worked a miracle and dried this river up and gave us victory and we crossed over on dry land." Remind the people what I've done. That's what's going to build their faith. They need that. And so you can make a monument or a memorial. The purpose of a memorial is to perpetuate an idea and provide a future opportunity to instruct young generations about God's power on behalf of his people. It's good to have memorials to look back and to remember God's power and blessings. In the New Testament, Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper as a memorial for the church to remember and not forget that Christ shed his blood for our sin. When we take communion every month, that's a memorial that Jesus instituted. And we need to treat it that way. And it will help build our remembrance of why we're doing this to begin with. So we can remember that Jesus died for us, that he shed his blood so you could be saved, so you could be forgiven, so you could have a relationship with God and the hope of salvation. Chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And God made Joshua great that day in the sight of all Israel. They were in awe of him just as they were in awe of Moses all his life. And so God told Joshua, "Command the priest carrying the chest of the testimony to come up from the Jordan River. He did a miracle in their midst that day, and it would build and strengthen their faith for conquering the land of Canaan, which was now right in their face. They're already on the other side. They're in the land, but they still have to subdue it. Interestingly, this area of the Jordan where they crossed is where Jesus was baptized when he began his ministry. Verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they set up camp at Gilgal to the east of Jericho. There's that map again. See where they are. They set up camp at Gilgal, and there's Jericho right in front of them. It became their headquarters. And Jericho, this massive fortified city, stood before them. It would be a monumental challenge. I'm sure they didn't understand how they were going to possibly pull it off. I want to read a quote from Raymond Brown. It's about David's followers, but I think it applies. Their duty at that moment was to obey the king's instructions and to trust his wisdom. It meant that they were going to go into a life of hardship, insecurity, suffering, and possibly death, but they would be with the king, and that was enough. People were commanded to select a lamb because it was Passover time. You know, I think it's amazing. We see these things and we almost think like, oh, that was kind of coincidental that it happened God does everything on purpose. He had them cross the Jordan at this particular month and this particular day so that they would be right there, set up, staged in Gilgal, and they would celebrate the Passover together, remembering God's deliverance through the Red Sea and from Egypt in the same way that they just crossed over. Don't you think this is amazing, or am I the only one that thinks like this? I don't know. I read these things and I get all crazy. This is exciting stuff. Years later, a Passover lamb would be sacrificed on Calvary. His name is Jesus. Timing is everything, man. I've been in this church a long time. It's going on 29 years this April. I'm kind of a control freak and a perfectionist of sorts, although my wife will argue about certain areas that I definitely am not a perfectionist at. But in my own things, I'm a control freak and a perfectionist. Now, you may think that those are really good qualities, and to some degree they are, because some good things can happen as a result. But relationships can get hurt when you're a perfectionist. You can say and do things that people don't understand where you're coming from. You know, give some room for error in here. What's the matter with you? I want to tell you, though, both of those traits, if you want to call them traits, or qualities, if you want to dare to call them qualities, can really be a reflection on my pride when you really come down to it. If I have to have things perfect, isn't that because of my pride? If I have to be a control freak, isn't that because of my pride? See, perfectionism and control puts all the focus on me rather than on God. Not a good place to be. And there are times where you're not going to be able to control all the events. And never is anything going to be perfect. How much commitment are you giving God right now? I'm still growing in this area. It's a tough victory for me because it's who I am. You know, how do you become something you're not? Or how do you give up who you are in order to be better? It's not so easy. But are you going to just accept defeat and call it a day? Or are you going to pursue God a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more? We Nazarenes call this entire sanctification, a big word that means complete commitment to God. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process, a lifelong process. But we're on the road. So don't look at it as a monumental thing that you can't overcome. Look at it as something that God is taking you through on this journey, this process, and little by little, He's working in your life, changing this, tweaking that. You're not the same as you were before you knew Christ. You can't be. If you really accepted Jesus Christ into your life and heart, you cannot possibly be the same as you were before. Impossible. But then the process starts, you know? And God's working and chipping away at all those things that you really like and He doesn't. It's life. Life in Christ. I'm not there yet. Still working on it. Sometimes I do okay. Sometimes I fall on my face. And God's right there to pick me up and get to the next place. How about you? Are you willing today to make one more step toward total commitment? Israel had to learn vital lessons while they waited at Gilgal, about to attack a city that was humongous to them. You see, to wait to receive instructions and direction from God is what every Christian finds the hardest thing to do. You're not alone. We're all in the same boat. And waiting on God is a tough thing. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word and for Your love for us. We thank You, God, that You have a plan for each one of our lives, and You won't let go. And we may step off the track a little bit here and there, but You're there to pull us back, and Your Spirit is there to guide us back onto that path that leads to the center of Your will. So I pray, Lord, for every one of us, that we continue to press in, not give up in this Christian race and the battle that we face spiritually on a daily basis. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Extend Your grace to each of us, that we might pursue You and gradually lose a little bit more of ourselves and gain Christ. You created us in Your image and in Your likeness. Help us to see that a little bit at a time. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Enjoy the fellowship downstairs. Get to know one another. You're dismissed.